This morning we're going to continue to talk about God's will, and today we're going to talk about God's will and the big picture. But before we begin, go any further, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for being with us today. Lord, we're grateful for the power being back on, and just thank you for that. Don't know why it went off, don't know why it came back on, but thank you, Father, that we can be in here together and worship you, Lord, to be together as the body of Christ and worship you. We are so very, very, very grateful. And so, Father, thank you for being with us. Give us your Spirit, Father. Just pour out your Spirit on us so that we may know that we have been with you, that we can feel your power, that we can hear your voice. Thank you, Lord, for being with us and for loving us. So, Father, speak to us today. Open up your word. Open up our hearts and minds to your word. And help us, Father, to truly know that we have been in your presence. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name. Amen. We want to say a shout out to all of our friends watching on Facebook Live today. So glad that they're all here. I want to begin this morning in the book of Deuteronomy. Towards the end of the book, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 through 6. Have you ever had a bad day? Anybody? One of you? Okay, good. Moses is having a bad day, and it's his birthday. So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to come and go. And the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy the nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. The Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, into their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. We live in uncertain times. Saw a little cute thing online the other day where a couple was sleeping back to back. She seemed irritated. I wonder what he's thinking. And the little thought bubble above him said, I sure hope they don't cancel college football. Important stuff. We live in uncertain times. But I am certain, number one, that we are not the first generation who has lived through uncertain times. Nor are we going to be the last. They seem to be happening on a regular basis. In fact, the only thing that seems to be certain as we look back over the last 100 years is uncertainty. And two, I'm certain that God is certain. The world has lived through far worse epidemics than COVID-19. And national unrest, yeah, we've got it, but I still think the Civil War was a bigger deal. But through it all, worldwide plagues and millions died, wars and rumors of wars, God was and is still on his throne. And he has neither been surprised nor stumped by any of the world's troubles. Brothers and sisters, God has a plan. And God's plan was there in the beginning, and it continues to this day. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God has had a plan. And all things came into being by him, and the Word became flesh and walked among us. Jesus Christ was not some 911 heavenly phone call. God was not caught off guard by the sin of humankind. Our seeming determination for our own self-destruction was nothing that God was going to tolerate. He wasn't going to tolerate us destroying ourselves. If you've got a 16-year-old who's driving reckless, what do you do? Take away the keys, right? You're not going to tolerate that 16-year-old putting themselves at risk. And God wasn't going to tolerate our own determination for self-destruction. And so, He sent His only Son that we might be saved. And He did not wait until we cleaned ourselves up and became acceptable. While we were yet sinners, the book of Romans tells us, Christ died for us. Christ died for us so that we could live. God has a plan. Some misguided people think that history is circular. It just keeps repeating over and over and over again. But history, as you read God's word, is not circular. It's linear. It has a beginning and it has an end. There is a beginning to history in the first verses of Genesis, and there is an end to history in the last verses of Revelation. God has a plan. And here's something particularly amazing. As you think about how big God's plan is, when it started and when it ends and how encompassing it is, He invites you and I, all who believe and call Him Lord, to go with Him and be a part of His plan. It really is an amazing, amazing thing. So if you're going to jump on board God's plan, I want to go back for a second to something we've touched on in the last couple of weeks because it's important. And repetition is how we learn, right? How'd you learn the ABCs? How'd you learn your multiplication tables? How'd our musicians learn to play chords? Repetition over and over and over again. So I want to bring this up one more time because for American Christians, this is the hardest thing we've got to learn. It's not about you. And we teach that it is. We ask every child, what do you want to be when you grow up? Right? Which is antithetical to what it means to be Christian. Because it's not about you. It's not about what you want to be when you grow up. It's about following God's will, finding God's will for your life, finding where God wants you, and going with Him. So the question is not, what do you want to be when you grow up, but what do you think as you pray that God wants you to be? When we talk about God's will, we need to remember that it is God's will, not our will that we want God to divinely anoint. It's not a case of God going, that's a good idea right there. That's not how it works. One of you went on Facebook brilliantly, I may add, last week, and summed up my entire sermon with one little post that says, when God put a calling on your life, He already factored in your stupidity. And they added, God will equip you where He puts you, stupid and all. And that's the truth. Let's go back to the passage about Moses. Moses was not allowed by God to take the final step of the journey and cross over Jordan. It wasn't God's will. So on his 120th birthday, he tells the Hebrew people this, and that Joshua is going to lead them, but it's not really Joshua who's going to lead them. But God will cross over Jordan ahead of you in verse 3, he says. And Moses tells them that God's going to destroy the people who occupy the land that is rightfully theirs, that was theirs before they ever went to Egypt, the land that God promised Abraham from the get-go. God's going to destroy them, and all they have to do is go in and dispossess these people, take the land. And they've already seen God destroy the Amorite nation. And Moses is saying, this is God's will. We just need to get on board with it. It's God's will. So count on it. Put it in the bank. And so he says in verse 6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. You know the classic little kid schoolyard thing that says, my dad's bigger than your dad? Hey folks, our Father in heaven is bigger than them. God is with you. This is what Moses is saying. You don't need to be afraid. You can have courage. You can have conviction because God is with you. Somebody commented to President Lincoln during the Civil War that surely their side would win because God was on their side. The president replied, my concern, he said, is not whether God is on our side. My concern is to be on God's side, because God is always right. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 19, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Jesus is saying, I can do nothing by myself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing, he says. Go with God, follow Jesus. It's all about God's plan. And here's the amazing and wonderful thing. Our joy, our happiness, all that good stuff we're looking for is right there. It's right there in God's plan. Secondly, God has a plan. Number two, sin cannot stop God's will. In the story of Moses, the people of Israel, despite seeing God's power in Egypt, despite seeing all of the plagues and everything that God did there, despite the fact they saw God provide food and water for them where there was none out in the middle of the desert, despite seeing God part the Red Sea so that the entire nation could walk through on dry ground and then swallow up Pharaoh's army behind them. Despite seeing all of that, when they got to the Jordan River, with the land that God had promised them just on the other side of the river, you could see it, they lacked the faith to cross over and take it. This is why Moses was not allowed to cross over Jordan, or anybody else from that generation. Israel sinned. They sinned because they turned their back on God and all that he had done for them and refused to go with him. But brothers and sisters, sin cannot stop God's will. Joshua and the next generation crossed over Jordan on dry land the same way that their parents and grandparents had crossed over the Red Sea. God's will was that Israel retake Canaan, and in time, that's exactly what happened. And you see this all throughout Scripture, in the story of Jonah. You see it in the story of King David. You see it in the story of the Apostle Peter, where God's people themselves sin. They fail. They turn their back on God. They drop the ball, however you want to put it. But God's plan, God's will, cannot be defeated by sin. All down through the long story of God and his people to this present day, God's people very often are not very heroic. Sin seems to be ever present, but if Scripture tells us anything, it tells us that God's will shall be done, often in spite of the sin of God's own people, let alone the sins of the world. Brothers and sisters, God has a plan for the world, a will, and no amount of sin, nothing Satan can do, will stop it. I love this word from A.W. Tozer. God's plan will continue on God's schedule. Finally, we talk about giving our life to Jesus. Giving our life to Jesus. What does that really mean? Let me get back over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7. It's the story of Stephen. It's the end of the story of Stephen. Verse 54. Stephen had been preaching there around the temple, preaching to the Jews. Verse 54 said, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, the heavens are opened up, and the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him. And with one impulse, they drove him out of the city, and they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the foot of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And having said this, he fell asleep." We often speak very glibly, very casually about giving our life to Christ. Too often we Christians say things like, "Oh yeah, I gave my life to Christ when I was 10. But in practice, we live out our lives having given our lives to no one. We decide. We choose. "I think when I go to college, I'll choose this major. I think after graduation, I'll take this job. I think I'll marry that person." And so on. As we go through life, we're only fooling ourselves about giving our life to Christ. And we actually may fool the people around us as long as we're a nice person, because in our culture, all nice people go to heaven. But salvation is not about being nice. Salvation is not about being good. As if we even had a clue what those words really meant. Salvation is about giving your life to Christ. As Paul says, taking your life and putting it on the altar, giving it up, surrendering your life to Christ. This is why throughout his letters, Paul refers to himself as a bondservant or bondslave. The same thing Mary does as she's replying to the angel when the angel tells her she's going to have a baby. To be saved, to give your life to Christ, means that your life is no longer your own. You don't choose your college major. You don't choose your job. You don't choose who you're going to marry. You pray. You fervently pray. You read your Bible. You seek God. You listen. You watch. And he will show you exactly what you need. He will show you exactly what he wants for you. And you go that way. I had a pretty good senior year in college. I was a history, social studies major, education major, history major. Most of you know me by now, know that I love this stuff. And I had one professor say, "You know, I can send you on to do graduate work at the University of Berlin." Cool. And I did really good on an adolescent psychology class. And that teacher said, I can help you go to Harvard." Thinking, I don't speak the language. And I told them both no, that I was already accepted at a Southern Baptist seminary so I could be a pastor. And you know what they both said to me? You do, right? You're crazy. Yeah. I'm just crazy in love with Jesus because that's where I'm going. And that's what I'm doing. And when a psychology professor tells you you're crazy, I guess you really are. Brothers and sisters, if you truly give your life to Jesus, He is your master. You are His servant. He is your Lord. Your only responsibility, you've got one job, to please your master, to please your Lord. You don't even get to choose what you're wearing without thinking, will this please Christ? Will this honor Him? This is why Scripture is so strong in your everyday witness. You've given your life to Him. You've given your life to Christ. You belong to Him, so you represent Him wherever you go and whatever you do, with whatever you wear and whatever you say and whatever you post on social media, for crying out loud. Long time ago, we had a big community event at the church we were at in Atlanta, and we had a lot of guests come. We got a lot of information, and I follow up with them, and there's this one family I talked to. They were great. Really enjoyed getting to know them. They were new in the community. They seemed to like the church. I called them up. I said, can we talk? They said, yeah. I said, looking forward to seeing you on Sunday. They said, nope, we won't be there. Why? Because we met one of your deacons. Uh-huh. Did you see the t-shirt he was wearing? No. And then they told me. Everything we do, the clothes we wear, the look we have when we step out of our house, how we conduct ourselves, anything we do in public is a direct reflection on our Lord and Savior. Our life is not our own. We have one job, and that is to please Christ Jesus. You belong to God. If He wants you to live, as He did with Moses, to be a servant of His till you're 120, or if He wants you to lay down your life as a young man, as His witness, as His martyr, as Stephen did, your response is the same as Mary's. I am the bond slave of the Lord. Be it done to me as you will. It's not complicated. Ultimately, Stephen and the 120-year-old wind up together in the arms of their loving Father for eternity. And that's God's goal for you. That's God's goal for me. And all who love Him and give ourselves to Him. For God's servants, how long we are on this earth is not so important as how well we've served Him during that time. You should don't ever forget that God's got a plan. God's got a will. A plan, a will for the whole world, for the whole of history. It's a big plan spanning many thousands of years and generations, but you and I have all got a part to play. Don't think your part is unimportant. Peter was a sinful fisherman living in the middle of nowhere, and he had a part to play. Moses was an 80-year-old shepherd living 40 miles from the middle of nowhere. Do you know the name Edward Kimball? Edward Kimball was just a simple guy who volunteered to teach teenage boys at his church, Congregational Church of Mount Vernon in Boston, Massachusetts. Who in their right mind volunteers to teach teenage boys? To the world, Edward Kimball was a nobody. Just like Moses, just like Peter, nobody. But God had a plan for Edward Kimball's life. Edward Kimball decided that what he would do is he would go visit each one of the boys from his Sunday school class during the week. And one of the boys, the hardest one, worked at a shoe store. And so Kimball wanted to visit this boy, and he goes to the shoe store, and he pulls him into the back, and he sits down with him on a box of shoes. And he tells this young man of God's great love for him. And right there in the back of that shoe store, the boy gives his life to Jesus Christ. And the boy's name was D.L. Moody. Moody, very soon, would become a great international preacher. And he had the opportunity to go to England and tour the British Isles, preaching everywhere. And he preached in this one little chapel, which was pastored by a young man named Frederick Meyer. And in his sermon, he just gave his testimony. He told the story of how Edward Kimball had come to the shoe store and saved him. And the message changed Meyer's ministry. And he was inspired to resign his church and to go as an itinerant evangelist like Moody. And Meyer eventually had the opportunity to leave England and come to America. And so he's preaching there in Northfield, Massachusetts, where a young preacher says to him, I don't understand. What are you talking about giving up your life to Christ? And Meyer says to him, if you are not willing to give up everything for Christ, are you willing to be made willing? That remark led a young man by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman to give up his life and respond to God's claim and call on his life. And so Wilbur Chapman resigns his church, and he too becomes an itinerant traveling evangelist. And he was very successful at it. He got bigger and bigger crowds, and so he needed some help. And he had a young man come up to him after church one day, after a revival service one day, and the young man's name was Billy Sunday. And so Billy Sunday went with him to help him set up and be his assistant during the Crusades. And Sunday learned how to preach by watching Chapman. And when Chapman retired, he eventually took over Chapman's ministry. And he became the most dynamic evangelist America had ever seen in 100 years or more. Billy Sunday's preaching brought thousands to Christ. And so one day, Sunday goes to Charlotte, North Carolina, and he preaches there. And a group of Christian men there become very convicted. And they are determined that they are going to dedicate themselves to reaching their city for Christ. They invite another evangelist by the name of Mordecai Ham to come and hold a series of evangelistic meetings. And this was 1932. And a local farmer was determined to go take his pickup truck and to hit all the farmhouses around him and pick up all of his neighbors and all the kids and everybody and brought them to the meetings. And one of the kids he picked up in his truck was a 16-year-old young man named Billy Graham. Spellbound by the message every night, Graham believed that Ham was shouting and pointing his finger right at him. And night after night he came. And finally, on the last night, he went forward and did indeed give his life to Christ. And Billy Graham eventually communicated the gospel to more people than any other person in history. You probably know somebody who was directly affected by Graham's ministry. I can think of several. And brothers and sisters, it all started with one nobody who just wanted to teach high school boys in Sunday school. And who knew that with high school boys, you've got to earn the right to be heard. And so I'm going to go visit them in their homes, visit them where they work. And because Edward Kimball cared about the souls of his students, he gave his life to Christ. He was a missionary to those students and personally made sure they knew and understood the gospel of Jesus Christ. My goodness, can you imagine what eternity must be like for him? Because only in eternity will it be revealed the whole impact of what one Sunday school teacher's invested life really brings about. God's got a big plan. It's a big world, and it covers centuries of time, and you and I have got a part in it. But don't ever think that your part is meaningless. It's not. It's huge. There are no small acts in God's economy. You can bring 5 loaves and 2 fish, and God will feed thousands. Only in eternity will you ever know the impact that you have made in the big picture of God's big plan. Playing your part, simply following God's will for your life. Let's pray. Father, as I was reading that story, Edward Kimball, and that one really hard-hearted, dark-hearted kid, I thought about that kid I knew from high school, the most obnoxious kid I ever knew, and how you are using him to preach your word these days. Father, there are no small acts, no small gifts in your economy, in your kingdom. For any small thing, a widow's mite, that we bring and give to you, you can take and do amazing things with. And that includes ourselves. We might think we are useless. We might think we are nobody. We might think that there is nothing that we have to offer. Nothing we have to give. But Father, if we would just give ourselves to you, truly give ourselves to you, like so many loaves and so many fishes, you could take us and break us and bless us and give us out and feed thousands. Ourselves to. So, Father, as we come to the close, Father, I pray there's somebody here that's ready to give themselves to you. Or let them know I'd love to talk to them after church. Maybe there's somebody here that's been saved for a while, but they're struggling with your will for their life. Lord, I'd love to pray with them. So, Father, as we stand and as we sing and as we celebrate, Father, just pour out your Spirit on us so that we would hear from you, we would know you. And we would give ourselves truly to you and follow you all the days of our lives. Thank you, Lord.